This morning I'm going to take us back to our series of sermons on the book of Ephesians. You know, after we finished chapter 4, we took a little break and we considered a number of various topics concerning our declining culture and how churches and Christians should respond to that. But now I'd like for us to return our attention to this great book of the New Testament, Ephesians. And in a little bit of an effort to remind us of the context of where we've been a little bit and where we're headed, I'm going to begin reading partway through Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse number 25. And I want us to notice the motivations that are given for these various exhortations. So we might think of these as kind of a grocery list of various commands, but each time God gives a motivation for them. And then we'll get to the main motivation at the beginning of chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 25. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. Why? For we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Why? So that we give no opportunity to the devil. Verse number 28. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for the building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Verse number 30, do not grieve the Holy Spirit by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? Once again, as God in Christ forgave you. And then the ultimate motivation for all of these exhortations is really to come out of love. We are to live honestly and walk kindly. We are to put away anger and malice and bitterness out of a motivation of love, love for God and love for one another. So see chapter 5, beginning in verse number 1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And then it turns from this primary motivation of love, and it should not only inspire us to this kind of gracious living in our relationships, you know, not lying to one another, not stealing from one another, and forgiving one another, and being kind, and setting aside anger and malice. And it turns towards this same love to God and to others should also motivate us towards purity in our lives, personal purity. So grace in our relationships, and then purity in our private lives. So look at verse number 3 of chapter 5. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. The heart of our message this morning is going to come from Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And I'd like to start with several foundational truths, and then towards the end of our message, we have to ask ourselves the very practical question of how in the world do we imitate God and walk in love? How do we do that? So first of all, the Christian call to godly living is based on God's divine character. The Christian call to godly living is based on God's divine character. And you may find the notes there in the bulletin if you would like to use those in following along. So think with me carefully along the lines of this kind of logical progression. First of all, it starts with be imitators of God. And then the beginning of verse number 2 is walk in love. And those two exhortations are parallel to one another. We cannot necessarily imitate God in every way. We cannot be all-powerful. We cannot be all-knowing. But we can be loving. We can walk in love. So what Paul essentially is saying is that we are to imitate God by walking in love. So, if we are to be imitators of God by walking in love, that means that God is love. God walks in love, so to speak. Our call to be loving in our relationships and loving towards Him is based upon His character. And that actually is true in all Christian virtues. We are called to be something, to be holy or to be loving or to be kind, based on God's character. So we saw that already in chapter 4 when we read this morning, verse number 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. But our call to holiness is also based on God's holiness. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter says this, as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct. And our Christian calling to be humble is based on the humility of Christ. And this is found in Philippians chapter 2, where Paul the Apostle says this, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who made Himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. And so we are called to be humble because Jesus Christ is our ultimate example of humility. And for our text this morning, our exhortation to walk in love is based upon God's love. He is a loving God, so therefore we are supposed to be loving people. This should remind us of something. We really are called to imitate God. And that's not just sort of a pie in the sky, oh yes, we're going to be like God. And it's also not a legalistic kind of binding upon us. As we walk with God, as we love God, as we live for Him year after year after year, decade after decade, we will begin to reflect His character. We'll begin to be more like Him. It's not sort of a pressure to conform to outwardly impossible standards. But when it comes to our call to love God, the Christian call to this virtue is built upon the fact that God has an amazing love for us. John the Apostle put it this way, we love God because He first loved us. And Jesus Himself said, love one another as I have loved you. Our call to Christian living is based on the character of God. And that leads us, for our context this morning, to the reality that God is love. There are not very many places in the Bible where it says, God is this or God is that, where it defines God's character in just stark terminology. But it certainly says that God is love. Here are a few of the places where it says what God is like. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5 says that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. In Isaiah chapter 6, the angels cry out, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. In Revelation chapter 4, the angels in heaven are recorded to say the same refrain, almost the same. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty who was and is to come. But for our point this morning, 1 John states multiple times that God is love. So on the screen here, look with me at 1 John chapter 4. It says this, anyone who does not love does not know God because God is love. And in chapter 4, verse 16, it says, "So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him." God is love. It is part of the core of his character. It is so much a part of his character that the Bible can say, God is love, just as God is light and God is holy. And the ultimate demonstration of God's love is his sacrifice of his own son for us. In verse number 2 of Ephesians 5, where our text is this morning, it says that we are to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. So we should think for a moment about how the sacrifice of Christ defines the love of God. First of all, Christ's sacrifice was a self-sacrifice. He gave himself up for us. Jesus himself said that no man takes my life from me. I lay it down so that I can take it up again. It's interesting that the language here in Ephesians of Jesus Christ giving himself up for us is the same Greek phrase, or the same Greek verb that is used about Judas giving Jesus over, handing him over to the Roman soldiers, and the Jewish leaders then handing him over to the Romans for crucifixion. It's that same giving him over for a sacrifice. But here in Ephesians, it says that Jesus gave himself over as a sacrifice for our sins. And then Jesus' offering was sufficient, and it was pleasing to God. This little phrase, a fragrant offering, is what was used in the Old Testament for any offering that was given according to the law, according to the prescription. It was perfect, and it was clean, and it was offered through the priest, and it was given on the altar in the prescribed way. And therefore, because it was given in the prescribed way, it was pleasing to God. It was a Sometimes in the Old Testament it will say a sweet-smelling sacrifice. And here it is, a fragrant offering given to God. Christ's sacrifice was pleasing to the Father because it was done out of obedience and it was sufficient. It paid the price for our sins. And then Jesus' sacrifice points us to the reality that God's love is personal. Sometimes just as important as the big ideas in the Bible are the little words and the little pronouns in this passage where it says that Jesus gave himself up for us. He gave himself up for us. He loved us and gave himself up for us. And in Galatians, it makes it even more personal. In Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, it says this, talking about the Son of God, it says, "Who loved me and gave himself up for me." God's sacrificial love, Jesus demonstrating that love on the cross, demonstrates to us the personal nature of God's love. It is personal and it is individual. God loves each and every individual Christian. That means God knows us, he knows what we're like, and he still loves us as an individual person. And it also means that as his children, there's no way that we can somehow get overlooked by his love. It is personal, down to each individual. And then also it is a specific and special love. The little phrase, as beloved children, in verse number 1, we are supposed to be imitators of God as beloved children. That "as beloved children" was sometimes used in the ancient Greek and Roman culture to refer to an only child. This is their beloved child. It's the only child that they were given. And so therefore it is their beloved child. It is their only and treasured child. The only inheritor of their name and of their property. And God's love expands, right? God's love is expansive. The Bible says he loves the world. And God's love expands to meet every person that comes to him in repentance and by faith. But also God's love is like a laser beam focused in, like a pinpoint on each and every individual Christian. He loves each one of us as if we were an only child. So let me pause for just a moment and kind of use a contrast or an illustration here. You know, some of us grew up in very loving families, lots of affection, lots of care, plenty of provision. Somebody was paying attention and cared about us. Others of us grew up in relatively harsh environments and unloving homes. But for just a moment, think about the most loving family that you've ever observed, whether it's your own or someone else's family. If you are a child in that family, and as you grow up, if you're paying attention, you will see the chinks in the armor of your parents, right? You'll see that, yes, they love me, but they don't love me perfectly. They care about me, but they also care about themselves. And sometimes they choose selfish desires over what I need. You see the chinks in the armor. You see times when there's times of tension, and you recognize selfishness in parents and siblings and in everybody, even in the most loving family. Sometimes, in fact, in some families that appear to be very loving, sometimes the appearance of that love is nothing more than, I'll show love to you because you're going to show love to me. We just all have a nice selfish agreement going on. Sometimes even familial love can be fairly selfish. But God's love is never that way. As one of God's children, we can never find any hint of anything in God that is not an expression of love. We might even think about God's justice for just a moment. And in God's justice, God does judge sin. But we can even see that in the love, in the light of God's love. God loves what is right, and therefore He deals with that which is evil and that which is wrong. Everything that God is and everything that God does is characterized by His perfect and pure love of those who are His people and that which is pure and right and righteous. There are no flaws. There's no, as it were, selfishness. There are no flaws in the love of God. God is love. But now let's move on to how does that sort of impact us? If God is love, then love is truly the central Christian virtue. It is the central Christian virtue. So as we read along this morning, and we started with all of those exhortations in the end of chapter 4, kindness, honesty, purity of speech, and those things. And then starting in verse number 3, we see another call to holiness. It warns us against sexual immorality and impurity. But in the middle of all of this is this core exhortation to imitate God by walking in love. It is as if what Paul is saying is that all of our aspects of Christian living, holiness and purity, kindness in our relationships, good works, all of those things must be motivated by love. You know, Paul is essentially saying the same thing that Jesus said. Somebody came to him and asked him, what is the greatest commandment in the law? And he said that the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart, mind, and soul, and to love one another, to love our neighbor as ourselves. That is the summary, Jesus said, of all the law and of all the prophets. Sometimes, you know, as Christians we think that, you know, Christian living is all about self-sacrifice and service. It's all about discipline. Sometimes the world looks at us as Christians and they think that Christian living is all about keeping a certain set of strict rules. And certainly a core to our Christian living must be holiness. We need to reflect the holiness of God. But that pursuit of holiness needs to be motivated by a love for Him. We want to look like Him because we love Him. And then certainly in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where Paul talks about the love, he says this towards the very end, that the core Christian virtues are faith, hope, and love. And out of faith, hope, and love, the greatest of these is love. Love is the center of our Christian living. But that Christian love is supposed to be a responsive love, a reflection of God's love to us. So number four, all Christian living must be based upon God's love for us. You know, it'd be easy to just focus on the exhortations of the Scripture and sometimes ignore the theology or the reasoning behind them. But just as important as be kind to one another and forgive one another is the reason that we are supposed to be kind to one another and forgive one another is that God in His grace has forgiven us. That theology is just as important as the exhortation. And that is true when it comes to loving Him in a response to His love for us. So look back at Ephesians chapter 5 verses 1 and 2 again. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us. The reason for us to imitate God is that we are His children. The reason for us to walk in love is that Christ first loved us. So I wonder if perhaps we could think of this in terms of a power grid. The power plant in Wheatfield produces power. It burns coal. But the NIPSCO plant up in Michigan City, it's a nuclear power plant. And so we kind of can think of both of those things. They feed a power grid system. And some are high voltage lines that are way up in the air, and up at Route 2 they keep falling down for whatever reason, right? By the way, I'm curious. Where do they run those things under the road while they're hanging new poles? They just feed it from both ends? Thanks. I've been wanting to ask that, Greg. Anyway, so, and, you know, the power lines that run by your house, all of that power comes from NIPSCO somewhere, right? And it runs our lamps and our tools, it washes our clothes and runs our air conditioners. Our Christian life can be viewed as a power plant. God's power is ready. It's available there. It's as if we can plug into it. It's available to us for all kinds of resisting temptation and living a holy life and doing good works and loving other people. God's power is there and it is ready and it is available. And the power plant, the nuclear core of that power plant, of God's love being ready and available for us to receive, it is His love that powers our Christian living. Yes, Christian living requires effort. Absolutely it does. But that effort needs to be based upon His amazing love for us. We are His beloved children. And based on that, we can apply serious effort into holy living and doing good in the world. It is because Christ loves us that we can love Him and seek to live for Him. And so then, we have to ask ourselves this question. How do we do this? How do we walk in love? How do we imitate God by walking in love? Well, first of all, we need to know what the right motivation is. It needs to be a reflexive, responsive, motivated by His love kind of living and loving. Well, the Bible is very practical about how we are to imitate God and walk in love. First of all, we need to remember that it is a walk of love. It is daily decisions, like little steps, that we make those decisions based upon God's love for us and our call to love Him and other people. Also, it is simply an obedient love. I think sometimes we think of love in theoretical terms or simply in emotional terms. But Jesus defined love this way. He said to His disciples, "If you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments." Loving God is simply a life of obedience to Jesus. And then Paul the Apostle gives a very practical outline of what it means to live a life of love in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. So this will kind of be our closing verse for this morning. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, beginning in verse number 4. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. This is where the scriptural call to love just meets with our everyday living. Love does mean a general kindness towards other people. It means being patient. It means being kind. Are we patient with others? Are we kind to them? If we are not kind and patient, we are not loving. Love, it says, does not envy. It means that love does not envy the success or the possessions or the relationships and friendships of others. Also, love does not boast. That means that we do not brag and boast about our success or our possessions. We can kind of put this in the positive. We can turn that into a positive, which would teach us that love, it makes us content and it makes us humble. We're not envious, so therefore we're content. We're not boastful, so therefore we are humble. If we are not content and humble, we are not loving. Love is also not arrogant or rude. We've already said that love includes humility towards God and towards others. We recognize that, you know what, God puts up with a lot from us, and therefore we are willing to put up with others in our lives. Love is not rude. It takes into account the feelings of others. Sometimes we have this attitude of, I can just speak my mind, and if it bothers you, well, big deal. That's your problem. But genuinely loving people means that we are considerate. We consider the feelings of others. Love also is selfless. It does not insist on its own way. It's not irritable or resentful. That means that in the short term, we don't quickly get irritated and fly off the handle with people, and in the long term, we don't hold bitterness against others. Love also has joy. Love is joyful. It finds joy in what is true, not in what is evil. And then love endures. It bears all things. It believes all things. And it hopes all things and endures all things. As I already said, God has put up with a lot in us. And so therefore we're willing to sometimes overlook and put up with things in others. So how do we walk in love? Kindness, patience, contentment, humility, considering the feelings of others, dealing with our anger, resisting the temptation towards bitterness. We love the truth. We find joy in the truth and we endure. We keep on loving people even when they aren't loving us. All of this needs to be motivated by God's love for us. And then finally, I just want to point out that just like Jesus offered himself, he loved us and gave himself for us, and that was a fragrant offering to God. When we love other people and we are selfless and we give towards other people with a loving, gracious attitude, when we are patient and kind, when we are content and humble, when we live out of selflessness instead of selfishness, then that also is a fragrant offering to God. I don't know about you, but this week I've had to live with this passage and recognize every time when I have not loved people. Certain people are harder for me to love, and I've been thinking about this all this week. But when, yes, I can feel a little condemned by that, but when I plug into God's power, I receive His love, and when I intentionally and selflessly love others, that is an offering to God. That is a fragrant offering up to Him. And God likes it. God receives it as honor and praise to Him. Maybe we could think of a little toddler. And grandma and grandpa and mom and dad love little Johnny our little Susie, and they shower on him a lot of care and provision and lots of hugs and playtime and song time and whatever else. And eventually, that little toddler, in receiving that love, gets busy and colors a picture for mom or for dad or for grandma or for grandpa. They offer that little craft up to their parents in response to the love that they have received. And you know what? They've colored all outside the lines, or they've glued it together in, you know, a misshapen form. But nevertheless, that parent or that grandparent treasures that offering from them because, of course, it's their child or it's their grandchild, but also because we know that that is a reflection. This little child is growing up in a healthy, loving environment. It's in some sense a reflection of their receiving the love of their parents or their grandparents. And yes, that is like our relationship with God. We are to reflect His love back to Him. When we are serious about our holiness, when we resist temptation, when we work hard in serving Him, all of that, yes, it is effort, it is human effort, but it is simply a reflection back to Him of His amazing, powerful, abundant love to us. And those efforts, and yes, they are efforts, but those efforts are an offering to Him. They are like our little preschool crafts. We know they're imperfect. We know they could be more, and God does too. But God treasures them as our Father. They please Him and honor Him. So this passage kind of asks us this morning, are we offering up to God our love to Him? Do we walk in love? Do we love people? Do we love our families? Do we love our neighbors? Do we love our fellow church members and fellow Christians? Are we loving people? Do we reflect back to Him His love for us? And perhaps this morning it's asking us, do we need to consider more His amazing love to us, this sacrificial cross love to us? Would you pray with me? Lord, we need to, in some sense, just start by saying thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your amazing love. As Charles Wesley said, how can it be that you have loved us with such an amazing, astounding, over and above love? We do thank you for the personal nature of your love. We thank you for how broad and how deep your love is. Thank you that you love us as a church. You love us as individuals. Thank you that you love us to such a degree that you sent your Son to die on our behalf. And then, Lord, help us to walk in love. Help us to reflect upon the greatness of your love for us. And out of that, O Lord God, help us, I pray, to love you by obedience, by commitment, by service, and help us to love one another because you have loved us so much. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.